Hope you enjoyed cafe time. Glorious weather. People making me cold by putting all these jackets on. It was beautiful outside. Praise God for lovely weather. Now the real food happens, of course, as we look at God's word together. Here's a great proverb, or proverb as I like to call them. The discerning sets his, her face toward wisdom, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. Let's pray with that in mind. Lord, would you please help us this morning to seek wisdom from above rather than wisdom from this world. Please quieten our hearts and minds now and help us to be able to concentrate and hear you speak from your most holy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now please turn to Daniel chapter 2 in your Bibles. Again, look at the contents page if you need to find out where Daniel is in the Bible. And you've also got a talk outline. That's for you to either have open in front of you or to scribble on or to draw pictures or whatever it is that's going to help you concentrate and take more of God's word, get more out of God's word. Use that however best you can. Maybe don't build it into a paper airplane just yet or roll it up and smoke it. You can do that another time, but now's the time to have God's word open in front of you there. Daniel, of course, we've met. He's a young, if you've been with us, he's a young Hebrew boy or man, manly man, together with his three mates we meet in chapter 1 of Daniel. They've been taken captive around 605 BC, 600 odd years before the Lord Jesus arrives on earth, we're talking about here. Daniel and his friends have been carted off from their homeland of Jerusalem to Babylon. He is the original Danny boy, and he is exiled. He finds himself exiled in a foreign land, captive to a great king with a great big long name. What's the name of the king? Nebuchadnezzar, yeah. I think that's what you said. I won't ask you to spell his name. It's pretty tricky to spell. But here's Daniel captive in this foreign land. Some of you have been captive in Australia because you haven't been able to return overseas because of COVID. It's much worse for Daniel and his friends. Daniel chapter 1, we saw last week, it details sort of an ethnic cleansing of sorts, I suppose, that happens to these young Jewish boys because they're re-educated at the BNU, at the Babylonian National University. They're trained in Babylonian ways. Remember last week they've been given new names, Babylonian names, to sound like the Babylonian gods, all to help them assimilate or to blend in to their new culture, to this new world of Babylon. Last week we saw Daniel and his three friends. Effectively, they're living as strangers and aliens in a foreign world, which the New Testament part of the Bible, of course, calls Christians to be living as strangers and aliens in our world today as we wait for our heavenly home. But there comes a point in time, well, there came a point in time last week, we saw this, where Daniel and his friends almost drew a line in the sand, as it were, and said, I'm not going to step over this mark here. Here's where my true loyalty lies. Here's where my true devotion falls to the Lord God rather than this king. You know, if the Sunshine Coast Band Newsboys, a Christian band Newsboys, if they were to tour Babylon back in the day, he would be Daniel and his buddies, they'd be in the front row, hands lifted high, singing, devotion, all that I have, I give. Here's my devotion, you're all that it means to live. That's Daniel and his friends. And for us as followers of the Lord Jesus, if you're a Christian here today, we too must at times draw a line in the sand and say, I am loyal only to King Jesus. Here's my devotion, and I want to display that devotion clearly in my day-to-day life. And despite how things appear in Daniel chapter 1, God's kingdom is still in place, even across this vast pagan land of Babylon. Daniel and his three friends are still God's people in Babylon, but they are seeking to live under God's rule. But King Nebuchadnezzar is not someone to be dismissed lightly. Here is a true tyrant king. Here is a real brutal dictator. He's got nothing on the modern day dictators of the Australian states, nothing on Dictator Dan from Victoria or Queensland Premier or WA. This guy is the real deal. He can teach them a thing or two. He plans to make Babylon great again. He even has it printed on his baseball cap. He rules over the same region that we first meet in Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel story. We're even referenced in Daniel chapter 1 verse 2, the land of Shinar or Shinar. That's the Tower of Babel we're meant to remember. Babylon, you see, is already a famous city. It's of great learning, of wisdom, of beauty, of fame. Think the Canberra of the Middle East back in the day there. Under King Nebuchadnezzar, it's a place of international trade and wealth. And with the gods on his side, Marduk, Ishtu and Ishtar and Nabu, no one dared challenge this king. He is popular, he is feared, he is greatly respected, and no one and nothing threatens him or worries him. Until we read Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. In the second year of the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. The great king has a great dream, or perhaps we would say a great nightmare, really. Let's keep reading. We're going to read Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 to 16, and my favourite Alison at GBC is going to read to us this morning. So please have your Bible open. She's going to read into a microphone. You can stay there, Alison. Yep. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. Please follow along.
In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers and the Chaldeans be summoned to the king to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king.
Thank you. In a world where our dreams would have been understood to be communication from the gods about the future and stuff, it's only natural that this Make Babylon King Great Again king wants to find out what is this dream all about. He wakes up in a cold sweat. He tries to remember the details, what his nightmare is all about, but it's patchy. It's incomplete. He's probably overdosed on caffeine. His mind is racing. He can't put all the pieces together of what he's been dreaming about. And much like another king that we meet in the Old Testament, King Xerxes from the wonderful story of Esther, he too, this king, can't get back to sleep. He's tried counting New Zealand sheep. He's tried counting the number of figs on his hanging garden. He's tried listening to the equivalent of Barry Manilow music back in the day. But still, verse 3, he's terrified by his dreams. Or by this dream in particular. So verse 2, Nebuchadnezzar does what most Middle Eastern kings do back then. That is, they summon all the wise people, all his paid astrologers, to consult their dream manuals and their dream catchers, and to give him the answer, what the heck was this dream all about? But first, before they tell him what the dream was about, they must tell him what he actually dreamt. Perhaps the king couldn't remember what he dreamt, but I suspect maybe he's simply testing them to see what is it that they get the big bucks for? Why are they on my payroll? Are they just a bunch of fakes and frauds? Can we sort of do some government cuts here, some budget cuts, and get them off the payroll and save some money? Whatever the case, they reply in verses 10 and 11 with great honesty. They say, "What you ask, O great king, is beyond human intellect. We need the gods to do this, and we're not in touch with the gods. Come on, O great king, can you give us a clue? It's a little unfair. Can you at least give us the first letter that your dream starts with, and maybe we can work it out from there?" Can you imagine them walking past the palace security guard saying, "Hey, Ralph," have you noticed most palace security guards are called Ralph? "Hey, Ralph, the king's gone mad. It's an outrageous thing he wants to do." As if we could work out what the king dreams about. No one on earth could work that out. The king's gone bonkers. He's gone crazy. See, what we're being prepared for in this little story, which is a true story, is another clash of kingdoms. I mentioned last week that it's a tale of two cities. We're seeing it here. We'll see it throughout the book of Daniel. The two cities, Babylon versus Jerusalem, or the city of man versus the city of God. Here it is again. We saw it over the food issue last week. Here it's a clash of wisdom. The wisdom of Daniel and his God versus the wisdom of the so-called wise men of Babylon and their gods. Or it's like the clash of kingdoms we find in the book of Exodus. Remember the story early on, the second book in the Bible, you get Pharaoh and his court magicians versus Aaron and Moses and the God of Israel. A clash of kingdoms happening again. And so we find here in verse 12 the true colours of this tyrant king coming out. He's in an absolute rage. In verse 5, he's already threatened to tear their limbs off, to turn their houses to rubble, to stop their light rail, to cancel Christmas, all that sort of stuff that dictators tend to do. In verse 12, the king is furious at their impotence, at their failure to reveal his dream and then to interpret it for them. And so he issues a royal decree that all the so-called wise men of Babylon are to be put to death. Here is a king that does nothing by halves. It's overkill in all senses of the word. And finally, notice in verse 13 that we meet Daniel and his friends once more. We met them in chapter 1. Here they are again. They too have learned about the king's rage, about his crazy executive orders. They too, courtesy of chapter 1, they too are part of this group that now have this death sentence hanging over their heads. But we're told in verse 14 that Daniel seeks out Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, and he handles the situation with prudence and discretion. It's a couple of fancy words. He handles the situation with wisdom and tact. That is, he knows what to do at the right time, in the right manner, in the right place. He just knows what to do. Wisdom and tact well beyond his years. Remember, he's still a teenager. Some sanity still exists in the Babylonian court. For here is a man of God who remains calm and collected and keeps his head while all those around him are in a desperate panic because they're about to lose their heads. And Daniel knows a thing or two about the Lord God. He knows that God is sovereign. He knows that somehow God is in control of this crazy situation. And Daniel knows that he can trust the God of all wisdom, even though everyone else in the Babylonian parliament are acting like a bunch of fools. So straight away in verse 15, Daniel asks, "Hey Arioch, what's the big deal? Let's slow down, keep your head, let's have some more time here. I can help the king, but first I need to consult someone." For Daniel realizes that here is something that is well beyond human intellect, for only God can help in this situation. And unlike the pagan dream catchers and stargazers and enchanters, Daniel knows how to get in touch with the living God, the true living God. So in verse 17, he goes to his three buddies. Look at verse 17. Notice we're back to calling them with their Hebrew names, perhaps to remind us of their true identity, their true citizenship. And he asks them to pray and to seek mercy from the God of heaven. The God who, of course, is in charge of all things, including, get this, including the dreams of a pagan king. God is even in charge of them. And Daniel and his three godly friends go straight to the throne room of the king, and they seek out the God of all wisdom. Christian friends, here is a proven, timeless strategy that has worked for God's people down through the ages. That is, gather together a group of friends and pray. We did it with the planting of this church. We did it with the sale of our house. We did it with the purchase of our house. We did it with the securing of this location so that this church could meet at Harrison School. You should try it next time you're facing a crisis in your life or some key decision to be made. Call a prayer meeting. Ask some friends to gather and pray and to seek wisdom from above. As a result, verse 19, we're told very simply in one brief line, we're told God reveals the mystery of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream to Daniel in a vision. Now, this is the first of many visions that Daniel will have throughout the book here. And then rather than rush off and tell the king about his dream straight away, notice what he does. Daniel has the good sense to stop and to thank God. From verse 20 to 23, we have recorded a wonderful prayer of thanksgiving. And Alison's going to keep reading. So the next little section, verse 20 to 23. Thanks, Alison.
Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and you have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter."
Thank you. What we have here is like a mini psalm, if you know the psalms in the Bible, or poetry, where Daniel praises God with a thankful heart for God's power and wisdom now on display. And we'll see more of this next week as we actually continue on in chapter 2 and we explore what is it the king actually dreams. So we're splitting this chapter in two today. But if anything, verses 20 to 23 should cause us to overflow in thankfulness every time God answers your prayers. Make sure you give thanks to the God of heaven and earth for the way that he answers your many prayers. For all King Nebuchadnezzar's greatness and majesty and power and wisdom, for all the king's pomp and ceremony, for all the king's so-called wise men on his payroll, there is really only one who is in charge. There is really only one who has the power and authority and wisdom to remove kings and presidents and prime ministers. There is really only one who has the power to set them up for a season. There is really only one who has ultimate power and wisdom, even today. So Daniel prays, verse 20. Look at verse 20. Blessed be the God, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He sets the times and seasons for everything under the sun. The Lord God controls and writes the great time poem of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And then from verses 24 to 30, in God's kindness, notice, in God's kindness, he allows some of his wisdom and power to be given to Daniel at this point in time. Let's keep reading. So verse 24 to 30 is the last little section that Alison will read. Thank you, Alison.
Therefore, Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went in and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. As for me, this mystery is being revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind."
Thus says Alison. Thank you. Who speaks like that? Thus says. Anyway. Did you notice the contrast here between Daniel and Arioch, the king's main man? Verse 25, Arioch rushes into the king. "I've found your man, O great king. I've found the man, king." Well, actually, he didn't. Remember the story? Daniel actually found him. But Arioch here wants all the glory from the king. And then in contrast, verses 27 to 28, Daniel points the king to God so that God gets the glory. "O King Nebi, no wise man, enchanter, magician, Weishen the stargazer, no one can reveal what you're asking. But," he says, "but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he has made known to me your dream and what it all means." Let me give you a simple sporting illustration. I know you're not all sports nuts like that, but let me indulge myself for a moment. Here on the screen are three pitchers, three people. Sir Alex Ferguson, you can genuflect if you like. Sir Alex Ferguson, coach of Manchester United. Craig Bellamy, coach of the Melbourne Storm Rugby League team. And Phil Jackson, the former coach of Chicago Bulls and LA Lakers. Now, even if you know nothing about sport, even if you don't even like sport like Pastor Adam, if you know nothing about sport, never seen a game of English Premier League soccer or rugby league or basketball, but you were to watch these teams play, you would probably come to the conclusion that the reason why they win a whole stack of trophies is because they have some great players, some fantastic players, and they play really well together as a team. But you would only be half right in your ear. That's only half the story. For the real reason of the success of these sporting clubs is because of the man on the sidelines. The hidden hand of the manager, the unseen mind of the coach, pulling the strings to make things happen year after year, season after season, game after game. At the risk of sounding blasphemous, God is like these sporting managers. That is, he might not be on the field kicking a ball around or throwing a basketball into hoops, but he is sovereign over all that happens. It's like God is on the sidelines and in total control, the unseen hand calling the shots at the perfect time. He is the God of the Bible. He is the God of all wisdom and power and sovereign in total control over all things. And so the simple lesson becomes, will you trust him in whatever's happening in your life right now? If God can be in charge of the dreams of a pagan king from centuries ago, can he not be trusted with what's going on in your life right now? Thousands of years ago, for the people of God in exile in Babylon, they were to learn about God's faithfulness toward them, even in a faraway, distant land, a long way away from Jerusalem and their holy temple. But here is a God who can be trusted. So will you trust, will I trust in the wisdom and might of our sovereign God over the day-to-day struggles that you might face, or the decisions that you might have to decide about? Will you trust him? And will you pray to him? Will you trust in his faithfulness toward you? That God is for you? That this God that we read about in Daniel chapter 2 is with you? That he promises to never let you go? So the simple lesson becomes, turn to him in prayer. Turn to him in prayer often. It's one of the greatest privileges of being a Christian, that we can approach the throne of God, we can come into God's throne room any time and seek him and ask for wisdom, ask for power, ask for his strengthening hand, and ask for God to be glorified in your life and mine. And did you notice the reference to the Lord Jesus in our passage here today? He is surely there, or at least being pointed to or alluded to. Every time you read the Old Testament, I want you to think, and those who are part of Southside would know what I'm about to pull out here. Every time you read the Old Testament, you need to get your Jesus glasses on. You need to put them on and go, where can I see the Lord Jesus in this passage? Where can I see Jesus in Daniel chapter 2? He's clearly there throughout the Old Testament, always being pointed to. So grab your Old Testament glasses, your Jesus glasses, every time you read the Old Testament. Jesus is surely there. Look at verse 11. I'll put it up on the screen for you. We read in verse 11, the thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. See, that they realize that for someone to do what the king is asking, that could only be done if they were divine, if they were from above, if they were God. And everyone knows that the gods don't dwell, they don't have flesh and blood like us. Except if you were to fast forward to John chapter 1, where we read this. And the Word, that is Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is the Father's side has made him known. If you have yet to find the Lord Jesus Christ, then come and chat to me, come and chat to Pastor Adam, chat to a friend who brought you. Read the Bible, grab a book from the book table there and take it away. For there you will find in the Lord Jesus one who contains all the wisdom and might of God himself. For in the Lord Jesus you will find the God who promises to be with you, the God who promises to forgive your sins, to give you a fresh start, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter who you've become. turn and find hope and life in the Lord Jesus. But let me finish with a tangent that is off to the side a little bit, but it's a good tangent. It's not the main point, but it's a good one, because I wanted to talk to you about dreams. Maybe you're a dreamer. Nothing but a dreamer, if you like Supertramp. Most of us dream. In fact, I think we're told all of us dream. Sometimes we remember our dreams. I don't often remember my dreams. When I do, I tell them to Leslie, we have a good laugh. Can you think of some of the big dreamers that you get across the Bible? In the Bible story, Old Testament, New Testament, who are some of the dreamers that come to mind in the Old Testament or the New Testament? Just call them out. Dreamers in the Bible, Joseph, Old Testament or New Testament? Both. Think about it, Joseph in the Old Testament, Joseph in the New Testament dreams, big dreamers. Any other big dreamers? Anyone else? What about Jacob? Remember Jacob dreams about a stairway to heaven while Led Zeppelin's probably playing in the background there? Anything happen in the book of Acts? Any dreams or visions given in the book of Acts? Paul, Peter, yeah, Peter gets his great vision of a sheet of animals, clean and unclean foods coming down. Later in the book of Daniel, we'll find Daniel's a big dreamer, being given lots of visions and dreams. What about us as Christians? The book of Acts, if you know the story of the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, even a quote from the Old Testament book of Joel, we're told, Christian people, your sons and daughters shall prophesy, young men shall see visions, old men shall dream dreams. What are we to do about our dreams? Can we claim that they're from God? And do we seek out their interpretation? Well, I'm going to give you four things to ponder or daydream about. The first one is, realize that God giving dreams and visions in the Bible is actually not an everyday occurrence. That's why I asked you to call them out. There's actually not too many dreams and visions given in the Bible. When dreams and visions do occur in the Scriptures, they are always given in relation to the kingdom of God, God's plan for this world, expanding or taking on a new stage or expanding, advancing in some way or form. Always dreams in the Bible are associated with God's kingdom growing. Graham Goldsworthy, I mentioned him before, he's given us that simple little phrase, God's people in God's place, in God's time, under God's rule. He's written this very helpful little line here on the screen. I'll read it to you. In every case of special guidance given to individuals in the Bible has to do with that person's place in the outworking of God's saving purposes. There are no instances in the Bible in which God gives special and specific guidance to the ordinary believing Israelite or Christian in the details of their personal existence. Did you realize that? The giving of dreams and visions in the Bible is always associated with God's kingdom, not your personal day-to-day life. That's important to realize. Every episode in the New Testament. Second thing to be aware of. Each time we read about dreams and visions in the Bible, and when they come from God, they always come with an interpretation, which is very different from our dreams, which usually rely on human wisdom to interpret what's going on, or perhaps a good drop of red over a mystery meal or something, you can work out what your dream was about. Dreams in the Bible always come with an interpretation. Third thing to be aware of is this tiny little letter in the New Testament called Jude, or I like to call him Hey Jude, in verse 8, warns us that even false teachers in God's church can have dreams. False teachers can claim that they can have dreams. So in other words, we need to be super careful about attributing dreams to God, even if they come from so-called teachers in the church. Fourthly, please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. So again, look up the New Testament, look up the contents page, or come to the New Testament part. Hebrews, in the middle of the New Testament section, a letter written to the first century Hebrew Christians or Jewish Christians. Hebrews chapter 1. Great way this letter starts. Hebrews chapter 1. Verses 1 and 2. And we read this. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. And in these last days, that is now, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. When Jesus comes to earth, when Jesus became flesh and blood and dwelt among us, he becomes God's final word. And so down through the ages, Christians have always gone back to their Bibles for guidance, to hear God speak, rather than to dreams and visions and intuitions or just the vibe that Christians might have. There's four things to think about. Now, in saying all that, I don't want to dismiss the fact that God could give you a dream or a vision. I'm a church planter. God has given me plenty of dreams and visions. 20 years ago, I had a dream and a vision to plant a church called Woden Valley Bible Church. I don't tend to talk about dreams and visions because evangelicals get very nervous and think I'm gone liberal or some sort of psycho-Pentecostal, crazy Pentecostal thing. But of course God can give you dreams. Or God might give Muslim people dreams about the Lord Jesus. And then they go off and find a Bible, or they happen to dream of finding a Christian, and then they come to faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus. At least that seems to be the constant report that we're hearing from missionaries serving in Muslim-majority countries, that God is giving Muslim people dreams. Of course God can give you a dream and me a dream. Who are we to box God in and say, well, you can't operate like that. God doesn't do that nowadays. But equally realize that your dream or your vision could come directly from hell, or from a bad night's sleep, or from eating too much cake and ice cream at night, late at night, or from watching a really bad Woody Allen movie, which in case is all Woody Allen movies. But God can give you, you just got to be sensible and wise about it. But I can tell you this, that if God has given you a dream or a vision, or does give you a dream and vision, then it must never ever, never ever contradict God's word, and it should drive you back to God's word when you submit everything, dreams, visions, gut feelings, other experiences, we're to submit them back to Holy Scripture, and we're to let the Bible, God's word, be your final voice of authority. For God has never promised, he has never promised to speak to you and me in dreams and visions. But he has guaranteed to speak to you and me when we open our Bibles in humility and in faith. Hope that helps you. Little aside on dreams. Back to the main point of today though. Will you trust in God no matter what's happening in your life right now? For if God can be in charge of the dreams of a pagan king from centuries ago, can he not be trusted to be in charge whatever's happening in your life right now? Will you trust in the wisdom and might and power of our sovereign Lord over the day-to-day struggles and the big decisions that you need to make? Will you trust in his faithfulness toward you, that God is for you, that God is with you, that he promises to never leave you? Such is his great love for you and me. I hope that's helpful. We're going to sing and remind one another of the higher throne that we all stand before and will one day stand before. I'll invite the band up. Thank you.